If you have your scriptures, please turn them to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at the first 18 verses today. Hear the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible by the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into this world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt sacrifices and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who were being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, as we have been all through the book of Hebrews, we are continuing with the theme of Jesus has indeed brought us a better covenant. Jesus is better, basically. And we've looked over the past couple of weeks at Jesus as the God-man. When he came in the flesh, he fulfilled both sides of the covenant. The God side, the human side, and he took care of both of those. God promises salvation and blessings within the covenant. And Jesus, when he became the God-man, he became our human representative. He went and did what we could not do. He fulfilled the obedience that is necessary to meet the terms of the covenant. And so our pastor, in order to make his point, has been showing these Christian Jews, and you and me, that if we embrace the faith of our fathers, we will embrace everything that the old religion pointed to. Remember, they were Jews who went to the sacrifice and they went through these things. And he's like, whoa, don't miss what it's pointing towards. It was pointing towards the Messiah, and he's going to make that argument really hard today. God never intended the sacrifices of the old covenant to be a permanent thing. They were simply but a pointer to the coming Messiah who would fulfill everything you and I needed as sinners, everything the sinner under the old covenant needed by his work and his work alone. Now, we've seen as we've looked through the book of Hebrews, and you have to go back, I think I just figured out this is the 24th week in this book. But if we go back over these 20 plus weeks, we will see, what's the pastor compared Jesus to? He's compared him to the Levitical priesthood. He's compared him to angels. He's compared him to the temple. But now he is sort of bringing all these arguments, if you will, to a conclusion, and he's summarizing a couple of things for us. Some of them are repeats, and I'm not going to delve into them deeply. But as he wraps up this argument, he's being a good teacher, and he says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And that's really what he's doing here, is he's finishing this up. And the first thing we need to realize and what he is showing us, he's reminding us what he has been driving home. All those earthy sacrifices. When you went to the temple, and remember he's speaking to good Jews, I know y'all don't go to the temple and sacrifice animals. Sure glad we don't have to do that in worship. But he's saying those sacrifices could never take away sins. And we've been shown that the idea that our pastor has been developing here is the religion, if you will, of the Old Covenant was always falling short. It continued to be repeated. And the key thing that he brings to our attention today as we look at this passage is the sacrifice of goats and bulls of any animal could not cleanse the conscience of a sinner. Think about it. An animal can't cover for a human. And so when you try to approach God and you have only an animal sacrifice, you realize, this is really going to work? And it's only by faith as you look to that that God will provide. Remember Abraham when he sacrificed Isaac. My God will provide. This animal blood only looks to God's provision. And so that old system was indeed inadequate. It was never intended to be permanent. It could not remove the guilt. It had to be repeated again and again every year. Look at the first verse there. For since the law has but a shadow of good things, the law being that old system. Okay, that's the catch-all term that he uses. It's a shadow of good things to come. What were the good things to come? Our pastor saying, this is why Jesus came in the flesh. He replaced all of that. And so these things are shadows that look forward. Now think about a shadow. I could pull this curtain open and we could play shadow puppets here on the floor. You ever done that? But the shadow is not the real thing, is it? And I love recently on Facebook, they had a picture of a guy on a horse. And you would have never guessed it was that based upon the shadow on the ground. Because they can deceive you. They never quite are there. But yet sometimes shadows can be a very good picture of the real thing. But it's a shadow is always a shadow. It's never the real thing, is it? And that's why he uses that term, that idea. He's saying, the old covenant, you were kind of seeing it, but you weren't. Don't worship the shadow. Don't put all your eggs in the basket of the shadow. Because what do shadows do? They reveal that there's a real thing. And so quit looking towards the shadow. Look to the real thing. Jesus Christ, he's come in the flesh, the Messiah. And so when the Messiah came, Jesus, by his offering, fulfilled the reality of how we get right with God. You see, all those old repeated sacrifices, what was their purpose? To teach you and me and those worshipers that sin is an offense to God. It demands a sacrifice to appease his wrath. Remember last week we looked at Hebrews 9:22. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. It was this principle that, if you will, it was almost like the gong that just kept going off. That reminded you, there's sin, it must be covered. There's sin, it must be appeased. And so that endless repetition is that reminder that the animal sacrifices, they were never going to suffice. They would not do the job. And notice what he says there in verse 2. They would no longer have any consciousness of sins. In other words, the guilt remained. That feeling of like, is this enough? Now think about the whole point of religion. When you look at all the religions of the world, and this is what's unique about Christianity, all religions claim to bring human beings into some sort of relationship with the holy God. Okay? And that's the basic gist of it. And so we recognize, and we know the Bible teaches us, that us as human beings, we have been alienated from God. We know that from Adam and Eve in the garden, their initial sin. And then each of us, every single one of us, we have sins that separate us from a holy God. And so the idea that I could take this cute little innocent lamb and slaughter it, shed its blood, and that would cover for my sin, kind of ludicrous if you think about it. Why would a simple animal cover for the sin of a human? As humans, we get that. If a man sins, then a man must suffer. And I use that in the generic term. If a woman sins, a woman must suffer. You know, the blood must come through that. It's only a voluntary sacrifice of a man that would cover the offense of the sins against a perfectly holy God. And so naturally, the question is asked, so what good was that old system? And we've seen him drive at this point several times. Well, he answers it for us once again. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. God didn't want you and I to forget that we're sinners. That's one of the difficulties that I've watched as believers. They come to Christ and God begins to work in their lives and the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify. And suddenly, all the things that were so obvious and opposed to God begin to get cleaned up. And then we begin to do what? I'm not too bad. God's kind of lucky to have me, right? Wrong answer. No, we're still not holy. And that was the point of the repeated sacrifices in the old system. God wanted us to be reminded every year, all the time, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And for the Jews, that was a reality. A good Jew, if he needed to take the best of his herd or go purchase the best he could and then take it to Jerusalem every year for a sacrifice. Now think about what that would do to you. If you had to go through, now none of y'all are goat herders or sheep herders or any of those, at least I don't think so. But imagine, let's take Jim. He had to pick his best house on the market right now and think, this has got to cover for my sin. That's the idea, that you had to examine your conscience. Is this animal good enough? Is it pure enough? Is it spotless enough to cover for me as I come and I worship my God? You see that process and that repetition, and that was the whole idea. Remember what Paul writes in Galatians? The law was what? A schoolmaster. I love that term in the King's English. The law was but a schoolmaster designed to bring us before God. And so true Jews, by faith, would have understood that. And Jews of the old are just like, and I'll use air quotes around the word Christians of the new. There are many in the American church who think, oh, I walked an aisle once and professed Christ. I'm a Christian. Now the question is, are you resting in Christ? That's what makes you a believer. Not one-time simple event or a prayer that you repeated after someone. Now, maybe that did begin your journey, but it's a walk of faith. And so the true Jew by faith always look to God will provide. For us in the new covenant, we look to Jesus Christ has provided. You see the difference in perspective. Remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2? Jesus is born and Mary and Joseph finally bring him to the temple. And I love that old guy Simeon. I can just imagine, you know, this old codger just, you know, wandering up there and suddenly the Spirit's telling him, this is the Messiah. You remember his words, Luke 2:29. This is what Simeon said. Oh man, to hear these words, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have now seen your salvation. Simeon's like, this is the human. This is the God-man. This is the one who takes away my sin. Can you imagine that? That is so exciting. And then look, for my eyes have now seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. Simeon got it by faith, didn't he? And he was privileged by God to see in the flesh Jesus Christ coming. I often wonder, did he get to live long enough to see Christ crucified? You know? Oh, I think I would have been satisfied with just getting to see the Messiah. But my point in reminding you of Simeon, faith in what God would provide, that's the heart. That is the heart of the Christian walk. You as a believer, do not look to your own works, your own goodness, or your own thoughts of goodness. Look to Christ and Christ alone. And that, I think, is what our author is reminding these Jews. And as we move into verses 5 through 10, now we get a bunch of fun Old Testament quotations. And sometimes, as New Covenant believers, we look at these Old Covenant quotations and we sort of go, I don't know what to do with this. Let me help you this morning. Because first, he quotes in the verses 5 and 6 there that he's quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And what he is showing us is that Christ's work replaces the old covenant system. He's causing the Jewish believers, go back and read your scriptures. You have it in the old covenant. And what the Jewish scriptures are teaching is, hold it. The sacrifices under the old covenant, they were but temporary. The old covenant clearly declares that. Because those sacrifices will be replaced. Now, sometimes we read the old and it just goes right over our head. And that's what was happening with some of these new Jewish Christians. Now, even before the birth of Jesus Christ, faithful Jews, those who walked in faith, God will provide, they looked at Psalm 40 as a messianic psalm. They saw it as looking forward to the coming Messiah. And the psalm contains the words of God's anointed servant as he speaks. And they said, this will be what the Messiah does. Now, what's interesting is we look at those words, they focus on the offering of a body. They look and focus on obedience. And we can think of an Old Testament character. Remember King Saul before King David? What is he best known for? I would say, God's more pleased with obedience than sacrifice, right? Remember that? 1 Samuel 15, you remember the story. Saul goes to Gilgal, and he has attained a victory over the Amalekites. And he thought, I can do one better than what God told me. Be careful of that. When you go, oh, I can do better than God's word. Because God had told Saul through Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. Here were the words of the prophet priest Samuel. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. But y'all remember the story, right? What'd Saul do? He's like, I'm going to save out some of this good livestock. You know, this stuff's too good to just destroy. I'm going to save it out. And then Samuel's going, what am I hearing in the distance? The bleating of goats and sheep. And Saul said to Samuel, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, verse 15, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen so that we might sacrifice it to the Lord. Ouch. And then I always love when you read that carefully, we might sacrifice it to the Lord, your God. It's almost like Saul didn't get it, that God was his God. Oh, this, you know, I'm going to appease you, Samuel. You know, your God. And these completely disobeying what God had commanded. And you, most of us know this well. It was ingrained into us in Sunday school. First Samuel 15:22, and Samuel replied, "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. That is a core principle that comes through. And here in Psalm 40, verse 6, we see it being applied. And notice what the author of Hebrews is quoting. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' And then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" Obedience. "O God, as it is written me in the scroll of the book." You see how the pastor has taken the messianic Psalm 40 and he has applied it to Christ as he has obeyed and carried out the messianic psalm. And it's not been by his blood. Yes, that's important. But it was by his obedience that qualifies him. Now, y'all have your Bibles and you've looked at Hebrews, the passage we have here, and then you've gone back into Psalm. You're going, well, the wording isn't quite the same. Is this a problem? The liberals would go crazy over this. But what the author, the Christian Jewish author, is writing for us is he is quoting for us from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? They had that. And the Greek translation, Psalm 40, verse 6, says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." Excuse me, that is the Hebrew translation. The Greek translation comes out, "But a body you have prepared for me." One's talking about an ear, one's talking about a body. What's the deal? I think the best answer is, when the Septuagint says, "A body you have prepared for me," when we look at the original Hebrew, "You have given me an open ear," guess what? The word "open" there is just as easily translated "pierced ear" or "a pierced body," because the ear is part of the body, is it not? And so what you are looking towards, and I like this approach to it, what is being referenced here is a common Old Covenant ceremony that was given to dedicated servants or slaves who were happy to obey their master. You'll find it in Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. "If a Hebrew servant loved his master and he wanted to obey him, and he said, 'This is a great relationship, I want to keep being your servant,' what they would do is he would go to the door, and they would pierce his ear, literally. And this represented that the servant now is dedicating his whole life, his whole body, to whom? The master, to whom he loved. Do you see the similarity that's coming on here with this word picture? I would submit that our author is helping us understand this is Christ our Messiah, the God-man who has come in the flesh. Remember what he said? "A body you have prepared for me." God became man. And Jesus Christ, the man. Who loves God more? Jesus or you? I think he's got me on that one. He loved his Father because he had been in union with his Father from eternity. And so the whole idea of Jesus coming and being and walking in perfect obedience to his Father, fulfilling the terms of the covenant, what would he do? And so this idea of this covenant ceremony of piercing his ear, piercing his body, and we know that in Christ's case, because he's also the Lamb, his side is pierced for us. Now, I realize it's a lot of pieces and pictures to bring together, but I think it's a beautiful picture of the completeness of what Christ has done for you and for me. Remember what Paul writes, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I love this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it speaks about the attitude and the obedience of our Savior, verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see how all these pieces come together? We know, and we've talked about this again and again, the cross was no accident on God's part. This was not God in heaven going, whoa, didn't see that one coming. No, this was planned. The Holy Trinity planned to redeem us, to redeem to himself a people, holy. We know that from before the foundation of the earth. That's been the pattern. And so this pre-planned event of the cross, it was simply an unfolding history we can find in the book of Acts. It was according to God's plan. This is not an accident that God's going, oh, what happened? What do I do now? No, God designed it to redeem sinners like you and me. And we also know that in order for God to redeem humanity, what had to happen? A human had to be sacrificed. Jesus had to become the God-man, the perfect, obedient God-man. And so in order for Jesus to obey, he had to have a body. That's why in verse 5, look what he says. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. I can obey you perfectly, Father, and then I can offer my body as the sacrifice. Do you see that as it unfolds? And so Jesus, as our great high priest, has offered way more than any priest of the old covenant ever could. A slaughtered bull or goat, big deal. Isn't going to cover for a human. But Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has given the sacrifice that is appropriate and can satisfy the wrath of God for human sin. Himself. Now, it was not easy for Jesus to offer his body. You just go read in Luke 22. The garden, remember it? He is not going, whoa, I'm ready, man. Okay, let's go do this. No. You remember the garden scene? He's sweating drops of blood. Father, if it be possible, take this. He understands the cost of the sacrifice to redeem us. But what did Jesus say? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I will carry forward in obedience to redeem these people we've determined to redeem. As we look at verses 8 through 10, we see that it was the will of God that the sacrifice of Jesus, that through that, what would happen? God's people, you and me as believers, those believers of the old covenant, would be sanctified. We're set apart by his work. His sacrifice changes. It sets. It clears our guilty consciences. Notice what he says there in 9 and 10. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. First covenant, gone. Now we have the new covenant in my blood, as we'll hear today at the Lord's table. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. That is some deep theology, and we need to take it to the bank every day. And let me help you understand why you need to take that to the bank every day. As you look at the remaining verses of this section, we see that verses 11 and 12 leave us with no doubt that Jesus' offering is very superior to the bloody offerings of the old. And then in 12, notice it says, Christ, he sat down. Now, if you were a good Jew, you would know something about temple furniture. There weren't no chairs. There were no chairs in the temple. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. It was repeated again and again and again. So a priest would come in, he would do his work, and then he'd step out and another would come in and fill his place. You didn't get to sit down and go, it's all done now, I'm good. What happens at the end of that? Guys, you finish work and what do? You come home, sit in your easy chair, and at least you'd like to, right? We'd like to rest. And it's that idea. It put in the priestly old covenant, they didn't rest. And Jews knew that. But notice the contrast in the new, verse 12. But Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Without being blasphemous, it's basically he kicks back on his lazy boy and go, I'm done. It's good. And then in verse 13, we find another prophetic psalm reference. This one goes to Psalm 110, verse 1. We already saw this quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Notice, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Christ is resting. He's sitting down. He's sitting down until what? The consummation. That's when the enemies will be made his footstool. Remember last week we talked about Christ is returning? And it's either going to be a really good thing if you're a believer, or it's going to be a really bad thing if you're not a believer. If you are not resting in Christ, then that is the most scary thing I can share with you. It will be a day of terror. But in Christ, Christ is sitting down until his enemies are made a footstool. That's the consummation of history. Now let me help you make this real for day-to-day living. How many times have you said to yourself, am I right with God? What do I need to do to get myself right with God? And you could take the American church and you could hear all kinds of different answers. Walk this aisle, pray the sinner's prayer. Wrong answer. Did you know that there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God? The author of Hebrews has been showing us what? Jesus already did everything that is necessary for you to be right with God. Let me repeat that one more time. Jesus Christ at the cross, he has finished a once-for-all sacrifice. He has done everything that is needed for you as a human being to be right with God. The only thing remains for us is to rest, or trust, or believe in what Christ has done. And know that is not a work. Some go, but have I trusted enough? Have I done enough? No, you're looking at your work. All you need to do is look intently at what Christ has done for you. I've argued with people time and time again. Well, I'm not sure I have enough faith to believe. It seems my will, it's so bound. I look at my heart and it's so sinful, it's stinky. How could God love me? And is that enough? And I just lovingly want to go, step forward. Let me slap you a few times. Here's the thing. If you are concerned about that, what is that proof of? God's Holy Spirit is working in your heart. He is showing you, same thing as the old covenant, the hideousness of your sin. And yeah, whether you like it or not, it will stick with you until glory. But that knowledge and that awareness is a good thing. Hello? It's reminding you that Christ's work is enough. And I know I never could do it on my own. Christ alone is my holiness and my righteousness. What our author is showing you and me in this passage is that Christ's work is sufficient. It is complete. Quit trying to add something to it. In fact, the finished work of Christ is so complete. Hear me. He has even purchased the faith for you to trust him. Do you hear that? He has purchased the faith that you need. He has given you the Holy Spirit and he draws you to him so you can say, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And that is the Holy Spirit working. Christ satisfied the wrath of God, and he determined to give the gift of faith to all those that he has redeemed. That's how sufficient and complete the work of Christ is. I was reading the other day, great work, if you ever want good Reformed resources, monergism.com. You can ask me later the address. Great articles. But there was this article by William Rushton. He wrote in 1834, just a few years ago. But he writes this article. It's called A Defense of a Particular Redemption. Okay? And he does an illustration that is so helpful, especially as we look at the American church. Come walk. Come to the aisle. Come forward. Do this and God will save you. Wrong answer. Jesus already did everything we need. All we do is rest in his work. And this is the illustration he gives in his article, and it's just beautiful. He says this, a man approaches a dungeon, and inside the dungeon is a prisoner, you and me, who are chained inside the dungeon. We are chained behind locked doors. And so this gracious man says to the chained man, well, I have more than enough gold to be able to save you if you will just free yourself from your chains. So why don't you just break free of your chains, kick the door down, and come take my gold and, you know, use it. It'll get everything you need. Now, what's a prisoner going to respond? I'm kind of chained up here. I'm behind prison doors. And basically, you can do nothing to help me with your gold. That's not going to break my chains. It's not going to free me from this prison. So your gold and your redemption does me no good. Apply that to the gospel. The gospel does not proclaim, free yourself, break your chains, and then the blood of Christ will redeem you. No, what the gospel proclaims is, poor wretched sinner, you are chained. You're in a prison of sin, and you are helpless. But the cross of Christ is the battering ram that God has provided that breaks your chains and tears down those doors and frees you from that prison of sin. Now you are free. It's that recognition of what Christ has done. It's what we find in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not very complicated. Now some of you are still going, well, I don't know whether I can believe hard enough or doable enough. Step forward. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. God writes this. Through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Covenant, he's giving us the hope that comes by the salvation that the Messiah brings. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Messiah. That's why he came, to do everything we need, to get us out of our prisons, to break the chains of sin, that we might rest in him. So today, as you come to the table, if you are resting in Christ, we invite you to join us. If this is still something you're going, I don't know, then let the elements pass you by today. But talk with us. Hear the truth. Christ has indeed done everything we need for us to be saved. And it is his work and his work alone that makes us right with God as we rest in his finished work.